Father, in the name of Jesus, I thank you because of your goodness and your mercies towards us. And as always, we invoke the word of God into our lives today to shine. Thy word, the Bible says, is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. And the entrance thereof brings light and understanding to our hearts. Let that word lighten us even where we are and lighten the path ahead of us, giving us understanding in Jesus' name. Praise the Lord. Good morning again and welcome everyone. I hope you're all doing well. The generation of Jesus Christ and the sure mercies of David. Well, you know, we want to talk about how God used to deal with Israel in those days. That's the first background I want to lay out. And he dealt with them according to their generations. I'm going to give us some scriptures as a background, and then we'll see what God wants to do at the end of the age, which is where we are now. What's God going to do? Well, let's take a few scriptures to see how the Lord actually dealt with, you know, Israel in the past. And here's Exodus. Let's take a look at chapter 12 and verse 7. Praise the Lord. Now, the Lord was instructing them here, you know, to kill a lamb and put the blood on their doorposts and so forth. This is when the angel of destruction would pass through the land of Egypt, and everyone inside the house that had the blood on it, well, they would be safe from the destroyer. And the Lord gave them instruction and said, look, they shall take the blood and strike it on the two side posts and on the upper door posts of their house. You know, he still told them that you will eat of it. And he said, when you do this, it'll be unto your generations for a memorial. You know, so let's read this. And this day shall be unto you for a memorial. Verse 14. Ye shall keep it as a feast to the Lord throughout all your generations. You shall keep it a feast by an ordinance forever. So we see that God was not only instructing the people that were present at the time, he was also instructing their generations down through the ages. He said, throughout your generations. You know, God always, when he gave them instructions, especially to keep these feasts and these memorials and so forth, he would always, oftentimes, instruct them throughout their generations. Let's look at a few other instructions that are similar to that. Exodus chapter 27, verse 21. Reading from verse 20. And thou shalt command the children of Israel that they bring thee pure holy oil beaten for the light to cause the lamp to burn always. You know, that was the burning of the lamp, the oil they would put in and so forth. You know, for the priesthood and all that. In the tabernacle of the congregation without the veil, which is before the testimony, Aaron and his sons shall order it from evening to morning before the Lord. And it shall be a statute forever unto their generations in the behalf of the children of Israel. You know, so all of the burnt offerings, the brazen altar, the golden altar, all these things, and the oil, and the fire, and the burning, the Lord instructed that it shall be throughout your generations. Likewise, in Exodus chapter 29, the Lord instructed them similarly. Just giving you a few of these quick scriptures, Exodus 29 and 42, you know, reading from verse 41. The lamb that you shall offer at even shall do thereunto according to the meat offering of the morning, according to the drink offering thereof, for a sweet savor, an offering made by fire unto the Lord. Now this shall be a continual burnt offering throughout your generations. At the door of the tabernacle of the congregation before the Lord, where I will meet with you to speak unto you there. So throughout their generations, the Lord was giving them these kinds of instructions. Exodus chapter 30. Let's look at verses 8 to about 10 or so. Praise the Lord. All right. Same thing. Say, when Aaron lighted the lamps at even, shall burn incense upon it, a perpetual incense before the Lord throughout your generations. These scriptures that I'm reading just show how the Lord was dealing with them in those days with the instructions and the preparations for the ministry and different things. You shall offer no strange incense there, nor burnt sacrifice, nor meat offering, neither shall ye pour drink offering thereon. But Aaron shall make an atonement upon the horns of it once a year with the bull, blood of the sin offering of atonements. Once in the year shall he make atonement upon it throughout your generations. It is most holy unto the Lord. So we see that that's how God dealt with them throughout their generations. There's one more that I want to read. Exodus chapter 40. I'm going to read maybe perhaps verse 15 or so. Exodus 40. And the Lord, you know, similar instructions, you know, that he gave here. Thou shalt anoint. Let me go back and read a little bit. From verse 11, thou shalt anoint the laver and his food and sanctify, and thou shalt bring Aaron and his sons unto the door of the tabernacle of the congregation and wash them with water. And thou shalt put upon Aaron the holy garments and anoint him and sanctify him, that he may minister unto me in the priest's office. And thou shalt bring his sons and clothe them with coats, and thou shalt anoint them, you know, as thou didst anoint their father. So you see, first the father, now the sons, that they may minister unto me in the priest's office, for the anointing shall surely be an everlasting priesthood throughout their generations. And thus did Moses according to all that the Lord commanded him, even so did he. So, I mean, in all these scriptures, we see how God was dealing with his chosen people, the children of Israel, who are a pattern and a, you know, an example, you know, of how the Lord will deal with his people throughout the generations. He dealt with Israel throughout their generations as generations. But let's see what the Lord is doing at the end of the age. And let's make some comparison to some scriptures here. At the end of the age, we are told in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9, that the Lord has called us to be a chosen generation. So there is some generation too that we are part of. You know, according to 1 Peter 2 and 9, for ye are a chosen. Now that's one, because he said a. So we talked about this also when we're doing the bridging of the gap. For ye are a chosen generation. Now, not only that, you are also a royal priesthood. Remember all those verses we read in Exodus? They were about the priesthood and the anointing and the, you know, the feasts. I mean, the burnt offerings and various things. You know, and ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people. You should show forth the praises of him who has called you out of darkness unto his marvelous light, which in time past were not a people, but are now the people of God, which had not obtained mercy, but have now obtained mercy. Now, clearly, Peter here was not talking about the Jews. So he wasn't talking about the Jews at all. Because if he was talking about the Jews, he wouldn't be calling them, you know, that in the past you were not the people of God. Well, the Jews were always the people of God, you know. But these are the people that Peter was talking about. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 1. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to the strangers. I was talking to the strangers. Israel was never called strangers. Scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, and Asia, and Bithynia. Elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, through sanctification of the Spirit, unto obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ. Grace unto you, peace be multiplied. So, he wasn't talking at all here to the Jews. And so let's read it again with that in mind. And see that this is unto us who have been grafted in. Now here's what he says. Read again. But ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation. So God has now brought, you know, whereas Israel was one single nation before the Lord, we knew that. God has now brought all these strangers, aka Gentiles, into another nation called a holy nation. And they are also now called a peculiar people. You know, just like, you know, Israel was a peculiar people. That you should show forth the praises of him who has called you out of darkness to his marvelous light, which in time past you are not a people. These were Gentiles. They were not even considered. But now you are the people of God. In the past you have not obtained mercy, but you have now obtained mercy, even the sure mercies of David, which I'll be talking about today. How that passed over onto the Gentiles. Now, part of the scripture that Peter, by the Holy Spirit, was referring to here comes from, you know, Exodus chapter 19. The invitation, and I've spoken about this multiple times, the invitation that God gave to the children of Israel. He said, now therefore, in verse 5 of Exodus 19, if you will obey my voice indeed and keep my covenant, then ye shall be a peculiar treasure unto me above all people, for all the earth is mine. And ye shall be unto me a kingdom of priests and an holy nation. Now, these are the words which I shall speak unto the children of Israel. So we see that this was point blank for Israel. It wasn't for the Gentiles at that time. It was strictly for the children of Israel. And God gave them that invitation to call them a peculiar treasure, to call them even a kingdom of priests. You know, now, by the grace and mercies of God, we find that the Holy Spirit is now, through Peter, telling us Gentiles that this same calling that God gave to the Jews have now been bestowed upon the Gentiles. Isn't that wonderful? These are the children's words you speak to the children of Israel. You know, that was for the children of Israel. But Peter is quoting exactly the same thing and referring it to Gentiles. That you Gentiles are now a chosen generation. You are now a royal priesthood. You are now a holy nation. And you are now a peculiar people, just like Israel was. That you should show forth the praises of him who had called you out of darkness to his marvelous light, which in time past, in those days, even Jesus said to the woman, we talked about her story a week or so ago, the Syrophoenician woman, but Jesus said, look, I am not sent right now unto anyone but the house of Israel. And you know how the lady pierced the veil of time. We talked about that several times. But when Jesus hung upon the cross, his arms stretched out wide, one side to Israel, one side to the Gentiles, bringing together and breaking down the wall of enmity that was between us, combining everything in Christ, right there. This same thing transferred over to the Gentiles. Now, in the time of Jesus, the Gentiles or non-Jews did not have the privilege, really, to call Jesus the Son of David. Because as far as they were concerned, he could not be addressed as Son of David. You know, and sometimes they tried to use that title, and he answered them not a word. Like the woman was a Greek and a Syrophoenician, obviously a Gentile, used the title Son of David, and Jesus didn't answer her anything. Because you can't call him Son of David unless you are the household of the David. But when this woman pierced the veil of time, Jesus said, "Great is thy faith, O woman." We now see there are many things that even Paul wrote like this. And over a year ago or so, around the time, not too far from when we started this daily room, I covered, Bible study on the book of Ephesians. And during that time, we talked about how God brought all of us together, in the book of Ephesians. And he told us that, look, those of us who were, remember, the Ephesians were, Gentiles that Paul was writing to. But powerful teachings in the book of Ephesians. And he told us that, look, let me read one or two things to you there. From Ephesians chapter 2, let's just read from verse 11. "Wherefore, remember that ye, being in time past Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by that which is called circumcision, that in that at that time you were without Christ, you were aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, and you were strangers." That's why Peter, when he was writing, he said, "Strangers scattered around." You were strangers from the covenant of promise. You had no hope and without God in this world. But now, hallelujah, in Christ Jesus, ye who were sometimes afar off have now been made near by the blood of Christ. For he is our peace. Glory to God, who hath made both one and broken down the wall of partition, that middle wall that was between the Jews and the Gentiles and so forth. He has broken it down, and he has now abolished in his flesh the enmity between the Jews and the Gentiles, according to the doctrine of the fathers and the oracle of the fathers. In the past, the Jews were it, and there was nothing else. God in Christ has now broken down that partition, for to make in himself of two, the Jews and the Gentiles, one new man, making peace, hallelujah, that he might reconcile both Jews and Gentiles unto God in one body by the cross, having slain the enmity thereby, and came and preached peace to you that were afar off and to them that were nigh." That was Israel that was nigh. Gentiles were afar off. And Jesus brought it all together. "Now therefore ye are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God. Now you are built upon the foundation of the apostles and the prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom the building, all of it, fitly framed together, groweth unto an holy temple in the Lord, in whom ye also are builded together," whether Jews or Gentiles, anyone that believes in the Lord Jesus Christ and has received the blood of his grace and that redemption, we're called, we're built together for an habitation of God through the Spirit. I mean, this is so profound. It is so profound. Now, these things were in the mind of God from the beginning. And, you know, but it was not revealed. It was kind of just couched, you know, and Paul would deal about with these things that, you know, in the dispensation of the fullness of times, that God would make known this mystery that was hidden, you know, hidden for a long time, but that now he would bring us in, you know. He had a way to make, you know, to make us understand the fellowship of the mystery. Let's read Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 8. He said, unto me, who am the least, less than the least of all the saints, is this grace given, that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ, and to make all men see, well, and understand, what is the fellowship of the mystery, which from the beginning of the world was hidden in God, who created all things by Christ Jesus. So the intent that now, even unto the principalities and powers in heavenly places might be known by the church, these things are now being revealed. The manifold wisdom of God is now being revealed, even through the church. We are now speaking the wisdom of God among those who are perfect. We're speaking the wisdom of God who are those who understand these things. Hallelujah. According to the eternal purpose that God purposed in Christ Jesus our Lord. Now, these things are so deep. How that God will bring the Gentiles into the body of Christ, and that they would also obtain the sure mercies of David. Now, that's a lot of introduction for, you know, something that's supposed, I mean, a topic that's supposed to be, you know, the generation of Jesus Christ. Well, the reason I brought all of that out is that we need to understand our new lineage. That's right. And I'm going to go in depth into that now. You know, we have to understand, you know, that as Gentiles, we are no longer foreigners or strangers, but we are now fellow citizens. Hallelujah. We now belong in the same constituency as Israel. You know, and God now transferred, Peter said, you are now a chosen generation, just like the Jews were. Praise the Lord. I want to read to you from Isaiah chapter 53. And this is where this text really kicks off from, you know, declaring the generation of Jesus Christ. Now, that's what we're going to talk about today. We just want to make sure you understand the background. Isaiah 53 was a powerful prophecy about the redemption that will be brought to us through Christ. At the time that Isaiah gave that prophecy, of course, as you know, it was still many, many, many centuries before Christ. But here's what Isaiah says in the book of Isaiah chapter 53. And we know these texts, you know, powerful texts that we all read. Surely it has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Isaiah 53 and verse 4. Yet we did esteem him stricken and smitten of God and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. Hallelujah. Now, anytime you think about your transgressions, you think about your iniquities, you know, whether you think, oh, transgression or iniquity means this or that. Well, Jesus was wounded both for your transgressions, make no mistake about it, and also bruised for our iniquities, just in case you say, oh, and this one means that and that means that. He covered it all. And on top of it, he was beaten badly. Not just for our healing. People think it's just for our healing. No. Even for our peace. chastisement, meaning the beating. You know, he was chastised, he was beaten for our peace. It was laid upon him. That's right. And with his stripes, we are healed. First, he was beaten for our peace. And the scars and stripes that came from that beating is also for our healing. So if you can claim healing, you can get peace as well. It's all, you know, Jesus paid for it all. And if you can get those, you can get, you know, forgiveness of sins, redemption from transgressions and iniquity. You can get it all. It all was all laid upon Christ. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own ways. And the Lord laid upon him the iniquity of us all. So he wrapped it all again back into iniquity. He was oppressed, was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He's brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before her shearers is dumb, so he opened not his mouth. Now the reading of these scriptures are powerful. You know, so I'm just reading that. He was taken from prison and from judgment. But who shall declare his generation? I want to declare his generation here today. The generation of Jesus Christ. Let's declare it. Because there's a question here. Who shall declare his generation? Can you step up and declare it? Remember, God used to ask Job questions like this. Can you do this? Can you tell me where upon the foundations of the earth are laid? Where were you when I laid those foundations? Where were you when all, you know, the morning stars sang together and all the sons of God shouted for joy? Tell me, gird up your loins as a man. If you know it, you can read all of Job chapter 38. God will challenge Job to answer. I say, you know, do you understand dark sentences? Well, open your mouth. Let me talk to you as a man. And then God will tell you, do you understand the ordinances of heaven? Can you set their dominion upon the earth? Well, absolutely. All these questions, there are answers to them. You know, if the Lord says, can you declare his generation? Well, absolutely. You can find it in the scriptures. And we will declare the generation of the Lord today. Praise the Lord by the grace of God. So you listen on. Now, let's declare his generation. Matthew chapter 1 and verse 1. Now, this was the beginning of the gospel. Right at the very beginning, you know, there are many gospel writers. Here is how Matthew introduced the gospel of Jesus Christ. He started by saying, the book of the generation of Jesus Christ. That's right. So let's declare the generation of Jesus Christ. Now, this is the book of the generation of Jesus Christ, the son of David and the son of Abraham. And he began to say how Abraham begat Isaac, and how Isaac begat Jacob, and how Jacob begat Judas and his brethren, and how Judas become Phares and Zara, and so forth. Phares begat this, that begat that, and he named them all. And then he said, look, you know, finally, we see that Jacob begat Joseph, the husband of Mary, of whom was born Jesus, who is called the Christ. So all the generations, I'm reading now from verse 16 and 17 of Matthew 1. So this is the genealogy of Jesus from Abraham. That's where he took it from, you know. Now, all the generations from Abraham to David were 14 generations. And from David to the carrying away of Babylon were 14 generations. And from the carrying away of Babylon unto Christ were 14 generations. Now, why were they 14? I'm not going to get too much into that today. That's another topic for a different day. However, God doesn't, you know, mince words when he does numbers, you know, and so forth. Numerology is from the mind of God. And it cannot be known. It cannot be known by false science. It cannot be known by, you know, astronomers and gazers. They can't know it. It cannot be known by, you know, predictors, and you can't know it. But the Holy Spirit can reveal it. Now, but the generation of Jesus Christ, how he traced it down. Well, he traced it down. And then what happened at the cross? Now, he said, look, the birth of Jesus was upon this wise. And he began to trace down how Jesus came. Now, what is the meaning of all this? Why was it important for us to trace down? Because, look, when he's dealing with the Jews, you know, when these writers were dealing with the Jews, they needed to know that this Christ was authentic. So they had to show the lineage of Christ and so forth. and bring it back to the scriptures. Well, all of that was for the Jews. It wasn't even for the Gentiles the way he was reading it or writing it here. But when Christ was at the cross, because Jesus himself said this, he said, look, I'm going to the cross and there is something on my mind. Hallelujah. He said, look, other sheep I have that are not of this fold. John chapter 10 and verse 16. Other sheep I have that are not of this fold, yet them also I must bring, that they will hear my voice, and there shall be one fold and one shepherd. Jesus brought it all together. Now, the other sheep he was talking about are Gentiles. He already got the Jews, so at least he came to the Jews first. But Jesus told the parable, the two sons, the father said to one, the older, go and walk in my field today. And he said, no, I'm not going. Okay? Because he said no, so he turned to the other and said, go and walk in my field today. And the one said, right away, sir, but he did not go. And then the other first one that refused to go eventually repented and went. And Jesus asked them the question, now, which of the two sons do you think did the father's will? First, he came to the Jews, you know, and said, he gave them a call, but they rejected the call. But that was all in the plan. It was because the first son said no, that's why he turned to the second son. You know, so, but even the second son, at the end, who said, yes, I'll do it, did not do it. He did not walk in the ways of God. So, and then the gospel finally went back to the Jews. Now, which of the two sons did the father's will? So we see that, well, it is the one that actually went and did it. So whether it is Jews or Gentiles, it's not about that anymore. It is about doing the will of the Father. Praise the Lord. You can read a parable in Matthew chapter 21 where Jesus was telling this story. And in verse 31, he asked them, which of the two did the will of the Father? And they said, the first. He said, well, and then he told them some other things as well. So, one part of his lesson is predicated on the fact that, number one, we used to be Gentiles, and in Christ, God now brought everything together. Gentiles, Jews, and all. So that the sure mercies of David may pass upon the Gentiles as well. Now, let's compare. We've read the generation of Jesus Christ in Matthew chapter 1, verse 1. Well, let's compare the generation of Adam. Because this lesson also has to do with, you know, first Adam, the second Adam versus the first Adam. In Genesis chapter 5, verse 1. This is the way that generations of Adam are listed here. He said, this is the book of the generations of Adam. In the day that God created man, the likeness of God, made he, male and female, created he them and blessed them. Called their name Adam. So Adam was a generational name because he said, these are the book of the generations of Adam. And he called their name Adam. Okay. And then he began to say all the things, you know, all the lineage of Adam. Now, of course, Cain and Abel are not listed here, but because of what happened. Now, Seth, we pick the story up from Seth and we go forward. So compare that to Matthew chapter 1 and verse 1. I'm going to read it again. This one in Genesis 5 and 1 says, this is the book of the generations of Adam. Well, in Matthew 1, which is now the beginning of the New Testament writers or writings, we start again. Now, this is the book, this time, of the generation of Jesus Christ. Not of Adam this time, but of Jesus Christ. So there was a generation from Adam, or the generations of Adam, and Adam could not get the job done. And you already know that story. So second Adam now comes. We're being introduced to his generation, singular. Okay? So compare that with, you know, Adam. Adam had a tremendous privilege to bring together a lot of things. And he would have, but due to the fall, it didn't happen exactly as planned or intended. But of course, the predetermined counsel of God knew about it all. The book of the generations of Adam. Compare that with the book of the generation singular of Jesus Christ. Now in Christ, he's going to bring together everything. Listen to this. In the book of Ephesians chapter 3, and let's read verse 15. You will see that there is now a generation of Jesus Christ. And how does he put it this way? Well, he says, for this cause I bow my knees to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named. So now we are named after Christ. One name, Jesus Christ. That's it. One name. Whether in heaven or in earth, all the families are named and brought together in this thing that is now called the generation of Jesus Christ. Now, tie this back to the message of the generational blessing. Because we're told that God said to him, in thy seed, not seeds, which is Christ, shall all the nations of the earth be blessed. And when God would bring forth the Christ, glory to God, we see that now we're told that in Christ, all the families in heaven and on earth are blessed. What does that mean? Well, that means that we're no longer under Adam or Adamic lineage. We are now under a new creation. As it is written in the book of Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 10. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God had before ordained that we should walk in them. So it would appear that there is a new creation. We are his workmanship, created in Christ, or created, you know, in Christ's lineage, no longer in the Adamic lineage. Now, why does Revelation chapter 3 and verse 14 characterize Christ like this? This is Christ himself talking in the things that he would, messages that he asked John to write to the churches that were in Asia Minor at the time. And this is how he characterized himself to the Laodicean church, which if you read these messages as though they were written to church, not only individual churches, but, you know, the variations in the different church ages, you know, if you do it and in understanding of the studies of the end, you will see that this church at Laodicea, which might type, you know, the end time church, because you see all the things they do, you know, their behavior is similar to what we see today. Now, here's the way that Jesus introduce himself. And unto the angel of the church of the Laodiceans, write, these things saith the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. Now, was Jesus Christ created? Absolutely not. In the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God, and the Word was God. Was not created. But the Word was spoken before anything else came forth. So he was the beginning of the creation of God. God spoke the Word and used that to create everything. So the source of all creation was the Word of God. And that was the same thing as we are created in Christ, a new lineage. Think of Christ as the source. Until the Word was spoken, none of these things came forth that we saw in Genesis 1. You know, but as the Word went forth, then the things came forth. So consider the generation of Jesus Christ. That generation is how God is now dealing with his people. It's no longer dealing with whether you are Jews. He's not a Jew outwardly that is a Jew now. We're told in the book of Romans. But Jews or Gentiles, male or female, circumcision or no circumcision, all things now in Christ in one generation. Now, the psalmist, David was a prophet. And in many ways, he wrote about many things. Even in his psalms, even if there were psalms of praise or psalms of prayer or whatever, that prophetic, you know, anointing always broke through. And he would, you know, occasionally would just drop something. Like here he says, you know, who shall ascend into the hill of the Lord? This is Psalm 24 and verse 3. Who shall ascend into the hill of the Lord? Or who shall stand in his holy place? He that hath clean hands and a pure heart, who has not lifted up his soul unto vanity, nor sworn deceitfully, even he shall receive the blessing from the Lord, and righteousness from the God of his salvation. So, how do you enter into his holy place? Or for us, we should say, the most holy place. How do you enter there? Well, you know, these things that he's describing here. But who are those that we enter in? Well, this is the generation of them that seek the Lord. Hallelujah. Now, this generation is coming forth right now. Let's read something again about, you know, this new Adam. Just to compare with, you know, the old Adam. In the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 15, let's read a few verses here. In starting at about verse 45 or so, he says, you know, okay, talking about the resurrection of the dead and all that stuff. Okay, so let me start it from verse 45. As it is written, the first man, Adam, was a living soul. Well, Genesis 2 and 7 will tell you that. The Lord created the man, breathed into him, and he became a living soul. So that's Genesis 2 and 7. Well, what about the second Adam? Well, he says, the first man, Adam, was a living soul. But the last Adam is made a quickening spirit. You know, not just a soul now, but, you know, something that will quicken and bring life into your spirit. That's the last Adam. Howbeit, that was not first, which is spiritual, but that which is natural. So the natural one came first. And afterward, the spiritual one came. The first man is of the earth, earthy. The second man is the Lord from heaven. So make no question about it. He explained it right here. And as the earthy, so are also they that are earthy. all of those that came from the lineage of Adam, earthy. Now, those that came from the lineage of the heavenly new man, Christ, are also heavenly. Glory to God. You know, so as the earthy, so are they that are earthy, that came from the earthy. And as the heavenly, also those that came from him are also heavenly. Now, we were all earthy until that transfusion in Christ. And he says, look, as we are born the image of the earthy, so shall we also bear the image of the heavenly. Glory to God. You know, heavenly. Now, this I say unto you, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. So when you are born as flesh and blood, that's not the kingdom. Jesus told Nicodemus in John chapter 3, you must be born again, you know, into the kingdom. Hallelujah. And Paul went on and on and on to describe this. Powerful, powerful stuff. Now, let me say this quickly, that now that we know that we are in a new lineage, number one, the curse which we dealt with on day one of this series, the curse that came in Adam, you know, according to Galatians 3:14, that's been done away with. We now have a blessing in Christ. Hallelujah. Because he said, in thy seed rather than seeds. In thy seed. And he was talking about that seed was Christ. Hallelujah. So God told Abraham that, you know, said, in thy seed, all nations will be blessed. Genesis 22:18. Because you've obeyed my voice. You know, this was after the Lord told him to bring Isaac to the altar and so on and so forth. You know, and now by the Spirit of God, Paul would explain the same thing later and tell us that, look, indeed, there is a seed which was not just the physical seed of Abraham, but his spiritual seed. All the families of the earth would now be blessed. I'm going to read to you a lesson in a bit, but I want to make sure, you know, that we understand this. Glory to God. We need to understand this, that that seed that God was talking about was indeed Christ. Now, we didn't understand that, you know, in the New Testament. We did not understand that in the Old Testament. It took the New Testament to actually bring it out. When God was speaking to Abraham, we thought it was just his natural seed, and it was. But it was a dual prophetic message that promise was carrying. The way to understand it is we go here to Galatians chapter 3. That's how we would understand it. Because again, remember, Galatians is written to, you know, Gentiles, you know, not the Jews. Many of the writings of Paul were to these Gentiles. And he talked to them, it was Galatians that he was writing to. And he was talking about Abraham, the father of faith, and all of these things, you know, seeing that God would justify the heathen through faith. The gospel was preached to Abraham, saying, indeed shall all nations be blessed. So then, though there be of faith, are blessed with faithful Abraham. And he continued to talk to us about, you know, the seed that he would have. Let's jump to verse 16 of Galatians 3 and see the way that, you know, Paul, by the Spirit of God, brought it out. He said, look, now to Abraham and his seed were the promises made. He said not to seeds as of many, but as of one, you know, and to thy seed. And we thought that seed was Isaac, didn't you? Well, yeah, that's what we thought. Even when I brought the generational, you know, things, you know, it was from the fathers to the children. It was from Abraham to Isaac, from Isaac to Jacob, and so on. But now, by revelation, we're seeing that there is a quantum leap here. You know, we're no longer talking now about Abraham to Isaac. We are leaping and talking about Abraham to Christ. We bypass all the 14 generations, you know, that were, as Matthew put it, there were three sets of 14 generations that he talked about that we bypassed. We're doing a quantum leap all the way to Christ. You know, we're no longer too concerned about, you know, all these things that happened before between Abraham and Christ. We're jumping right to Christ. Glory to God. Now, so he says, so all the generations from Abraham to David, 14 generations, we bypass those. From David to the carrying away of Babylon, 14 generations, we bypass those. And then from the carrying away of Babylon to Christ, another 14 generations. We're leaping as a quantum leap straight now from Abraham to Christ. Because we skipped the seed which we thought was Isaac, right here in Galatians 3:16. Say that seed is now Christ. So jump forward, fast forward, forget about Isaac, Jacob, and all these things, and jump straight to Christ. Praise the Lord. Now that we understand that God is gathering together all things in Christ, according to Ephesians chapter 1, verse 10, Christ is the centerpiece of everything. You know, not Israel. People used to think it was Israel, because everything that God did was centered around Israel. Well, everything that God is doing since the cross is centered around Christ. Hallelujah. It was Christ even from the beginning. People just didn't understand. He was hidden in all those lessons that were in the Old Testament. But here's how he put it. You know, let's read Ephesians chapter 1. I read from verse 3. Verse 10 is really where I'm going, but let's read from verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which has blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ, not in Isaac, according as he has chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him in love, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ. That's right. Coming in Christ now. Unto himself. According to the pleasure of his own will. To the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he has made us accepted in the blood. In whom, that's Christ, we have redemption through his blood. The forgiveness of sins. According to the riches of his grace, wherein that abounded toward us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known unto us the mystery of his will. This was something that was hidden a long time ago. According to his good pleasure, which are proposed in us, that the Gentiles should come in, that in the dispensation of the fullness of times, might gather together all things in one, in Christ. Whether it's in heaven or in earth, even in him, according to Ephesians chapter 3, verse 15. All things, all the families now are named by Christ. In heaven, in earth, and anywhere else. You know, in whom we have also obtained an inheritance, having predestinated us according to the purpose of his will, you know, even he who worketh all things after the counsel of his own will, that we should be to the praise of his glory, who first trusted in Christ. And so on and so forth. The lesson here is profound, and we need to understand, you know, and not trifle with this salvation. This was something that was hidden for ages, and it will take me more than 1 hour to explain this. It was hidden for ages, but it's now made manifest, and even the angels are desiring to look into these things and trying to figure out what was it that was hidden for a long time. Well, it is now made known, this mystery, you know, and it comes through the preaching of Jesus Christ. Romans chapter 6, verse 25. Let's see how Paul put it out there. Now to him that is of power to establish you according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ, according to the revelation of the mystery, which was kept secret since the world began. What is that mystery? Well, we've been talking about it. You know, that the Gentiles should be fellow citizens and fellow heirs of the commonwealth of Israel. Now, that mystery was kept secret since the world began, but is now made manifest, and by the scriptures of the prophets, according to the commandment of the everlasting God, now made known to all nations for the obedience of faith. Now, to the only wise God be glory through Jesus Christ forever and ever. This is so profound, what God is doing now. And how did the scripture characterize this generation of Jesus Christ? Well, let's look at it again. All I am trying to prove so far is that there was a natural generation, actually plural generations, from Adam unto Christ. But from Christ, it's called one generation now. He's bringing everything together in Christ. And this is how it's described again in the book of Romans chapter 8. Let's read one popular verse here, but verse 29 is where I'm going. But let's read it from verse 28. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. Well, his purpose that we're talking about here. For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his son, that he might be firstborn among many brethren. Who shall declare his generation? That's his generation right there. Christ, the firstborn, and after him, all of his brethren. I and the sons, children that God has given me, are for signs and wonders. That's the generation of Jesus Christ right there. Beginning at Jesus, and all them that trusted in him, who will be called the sons of God. He said, for moreover, whom he did predestinate, look at what he did for them. First, he foreknew them. Then he predestinated them. These people will become like the Christ. That's the predestination. Their final outlook was predetermined. This is the end of their journey. They will be like the Christ. Nothing less. You know, nothing less. He predestinated us that we will be exactly like the Son of God. Woo-hoo. The image of his son, the image and likeness, just exactly like Christ. So that Christ will be called the beginning of that generation, the firstborn among the many brethren. Now, those who he predestinated, moreover, he also did call. Glory to God. Because in his mind, they come like the Christ. And it wasn't exactly predestined that this will be saved and that will be lost. No, it was predestined that those ones will be like the Christ. That's your final destination. Now, when he did that too, he also made sure the gospel reached out to them and they were called. And those he called, he also justified them in the name of the Lord. You know, they're justified by the shedding of the blood of Christ, the redemption that he paid for us. We are now justified in the name of the Lord. And whom he justified, he's also bringing to glorification. Woo-hoo! Isn't that powerful? This is the generation of the Lord Jesus Christ. The lineage that Christ purchased for us in himself, the sons of God that are coming forth after him. That's the generation of Jesus Christ. And they are coming. And I should say, we are coming. But I put myself in the mix. Now, 1 John chapter 3. Verses 1 and 2. You know, this is the generation of Jesus Christ. Tomorrow, I will talk about the sure mercies of David because I can't really get into all of it right now. It was supposed to be a part of this lesson, but this introduction, bridging the generations of Adam to the generation of Christ, that introduction was just too deep. I had to take time to explain it. But now that we understand the crossover, the quantum leap from Adam through Abraham, you know, God just broke it right there and picked Abraham. But he now picked Abraham and jumped forward, skipped Isaac, skipped Jacob, skipped all of them, jumped straight to Christ. Now, all the families in heaven, you know, and on earth are now named in Christ. Let's read 1 John chapter 3, verses 1 and 2. This is how John finally put it out together. He says, Behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore the world knew us not, because it knew him not. Beloved, he said, right now, we are the sons of God. But it does not yet quite appear what we shall be. Well, we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him. Glory to God. For we shall see him as he is. And every man that had this hope in himself purified himself even as he's pure. Now this is going to lead us to our transformation and transfiguration series. This, we have to understand this concept that the generation of Jesus Christ from the fathers to the children, from Abraham through Isaac through Jacob and all of them down through David, we now pass on to Jesus Christ, who is called now both the root and the offspring of David. And in Christ, the sure mercies of David will pass on to even us, the Gentiles. I will briefly introduce the sure mercies of David today, and I'll dwell upon it quite a bit more tomorrow by the grace of God. But before I do that, let me read a couple more scriptures for us here. In the book of Ephesians chapter 4, verse 13, there's something that God is doing. All of the ministry gifts, all of these things that God poured out there, there's a reason for it. The reason is he gave some apostles, who were told in Ephesians 4:11, he gave some prophets, he gave some evangelists, he gave some pastors and teachers for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. Well, that's going to continue on until we all come in the unity of the faith, the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. That's where we're going. And we'll be no more children tossed to and fro, but now we'll become sons. You know, at some point, a child has to grow up to be a son. You know, so Galatians 4 talks about a child at the beginning. They're just a child, and they don't know. He might be prince and owner of all, but it's just a child. He knows nothing. You know, he says, now I say unto you, Galatians 4 and verse 1, that the heir, as long as it's a child, is nothing different from a servant. Even though he's a lot of all, he owns everything. You know, but he's under tutors and governors until the time appointed of the Father. Even so, when we were children, ladies and gentlemen, were, as past tense, when we were children, we were in bondage under the elements of this world. Do this, don't do that. Touch not, taste not, handle not, do this, do that, don't do this. All that stuff when we were children. But now, when the fullness of time has come, glory to God, God sent forth his Son, capital S, made of a woman under the law, to redeem them under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. That's the generation of Jesus Christ. Now, How many types of sons does God have? We see, according to the scriptures, three. Right? The first son that he ever had was Christ, because Christ was with him from the beginning, according to Micah chapter 5 and verse 2. We see that Christ did not just set up shop when Mary was pregnant. His goings forth have been from of old, from everlasting. He was the Christ. And that's why the Lamb could be slain even before the world began. And again, John 1:1, he was with God from the beginning, himself was God. So that's the original Son of God. Now, then there was Adam, who is called the created Son of God. God created man, male and female, created he them. You know? So that was the created Son of God. And you see how Luke chapter 3 verse 38 calls Adam a son of God. In the reverse genealogy. Matthew did the genealogy forward. Luke did the genealogy backwards. Same thing. Adam, the son of God. Luke 3 and 38. So that's son number 2. What was son number 3? Well, the adopted sons of God. Now, but we're going to get son number 2 out of the picture, because he couldn't do it. Adam was the one supposed to bring forth the sons of God. You know, but he couldn't do it. So instead of bringing forth the sons of God, he brought forth son in his own image. Should have brought forth sons in the image of God. But you read in Genesis chapter 5 verse 2, we see that Adam began to bring forth, you know, sons in his own image. And they began to lose the, you know, image and likeness of God. His image at that time was already corrupted. You know, so for him to bring forth a son in his own image, well, after his own likeness, was already corrupted. He called his name Seth, but it was already corrupted. So let's remove Adam from the mix. Let's jump from Jesus Christ straight to the sons of God, because Adam couldn't do it. We're no longer patterned after him, but patterned after the Christ. Now, are we the sons of God? And what must we do as sons? We're going to find out in a series following after this. So let me wrap this up by saying, who shall declare the generation singular of Christ? Well, we've declared it today, you know. And what are the sure mercies of David that will pass on to that generation of Christ? Well, I haven't gotten to that yet because I didn't have chance, but I will get to it tomorrow. But let me read you this verse that will link into tomorrow's lesson. In the book of Acts chapter 13, I'm going to read to you a lesson. I mean, these people, powerful ways they used to preach. You know, back then, you know, I love the way they used to preach, you know, and their preaching was so sound, and they would cover many things and bring it all together, even from the old to Christ, the Old Testament and so forth. Now, in Acts chapter 13, we see that we're told that there were certain in Antioch, you know, certain prophets and teachers, Barnabas and Simeon, Niger, and all of this, and Saul, who was called Paul, was with them. And as they ministered to and fasted, the Holy Ghost said, "Separate to me Barnabas and Saul for the work that I've called them to do." And they laid hands on them, sent them away, and they went on his missionary journey. This was the first. They sailed to Cyprus and all of that. You know, so, you know, when they got to this certain place, you saw the sorcerer, you know, a Jew that was named Bar Jesus, you know, and so forth. You know, it was a false prophet too. And Paul had to deal with him. And then there was this Elymas, you know, which was his name in another translation, you know, and seeking to turn people away from the faith and so forth. So Paul, filled with the Holy Ghost, set his eyes on him and began to talk. Oh, full of subtlety and all mischief, child of the devil. He called him out. Thou enemy of all righteousness, wilt thou not cease to pervert the right ways of the Lord? And, you know, he spoke right there. The judgment of the Lord came upon this eye, this man. Scales fell upon his eyes and so forth. And everybody, fear fell upon everybody. But let me jump down to the place where I actually want to read. Jump down to verse 26 of this Acts chapter 13. Now, Paul, he began to describe many things, talk about David, who was the son of, how God first chose Saul, and rejected him. And he said, look, when he had removed him, verse 22, he raised up unto them David to be their king, to whom he also gave testimony, saying, I have found David, the son of Jesse, a man after my own heart, who shall fulfill all my will. Now, of this man's seed, had God, according to his promise, raised up a savior who is Jesus. Now, John, at the beginning of his baptism, John the Baptist, began to talk about Christ. He said, and John fulfilled his course. He said, look, who think you I am? I'm not the Christ. I'm this and that. I'm not even worthy to open, unloose his shoes. I'm just the, a messenger preparing his way. Now, Paul says, men and brethren, verse 26, children of the stock of Abraham. Now, he's going to appeal to their inner claim that, yeah, we are the seed. We are the stock of Abraham. We are the cream of the crop. We are the elect. We are the whatever. He's going to appeal to that. And whosoever among you feareth God, to you is this word of salvation first sent. Now, they that dwell at Jerusalem and their rulers, because they knew him not, nor yet the voice of the prophets, which are read every day in Sabbath day, and so forth. And they didn't know. They found Christ and they condemned him. But God raised him from the dead. Hallelujah. And he was seen many days of them which came up from Galilee to Jerusalem. There are many witnesses among the people. Now, we declare unto you glad tidings that the promise which was made unto the fathers, so we're right back to from the fathers to the children. This is the link that's going to bring it together in tomorrow's lesson. The promise that was made to the fathers, God has fulfilled the same unto their children. Now, from the fathers to the children, we can bring it all together. What is that promise? Well, God has raised up Jesus Christ again, and of whom it is written, this is my son, they have begotten him. And, he said, look, David also said, look, thou will not leave my soul in hell or suffer thy holy one to see corruption. But Paul is arguing here, but this David, he saw corruption. He died. So he could not have been talking of himself. But David was a prophet. He was talking about someone else. Therefore, David, after he had served his own generation, by the will of God, he fell asleep and was laid, gathered unto his fathers. And he saw corruption. So he could not have been talking about himself. He was in the grave for a long time. Now, but he whom God raised up did not see corruption. They have a custom, the Jewish thing back then, that, well, after days, 4 days, they began to see corruption. That's why Martha was saying, by, 4 days, he's in the grave, 4 days, by now he's stinking. Corruption. But Jesus was raised before that fourth day. Now, be it known unto you, therefore, men and brethren, and through this man, Christ, is preached unto you the forgiveness of sins. Hallelujah. And by him, all that believe, listen, ladies and gentlemen, if you believe in Christ, all that believe in him are justified from all things from which ye could not be justified by the law of Moses. I love the way they used to preach back then, and then he told them, look, beware lest that which come upon you in the scriptures, written in the scripture, come upon you. Behold, you despise us and wander and perish, for I will walk in your days, that even if they declare to you, you will not believe. But don't be like that, he told them. And many other things, he told them. Now, let me jump to, there's one verse here that I have to jump to. But I'm going to bring this out more particularly tomorrow. by the grace of God, you know. And then we're going to wonder and see how in the world did, what did he mean by all these things? What about, where did David come in? And here's the verse in verse 34, you know. And as concerning that he raised Christ from the dead, now no more to return to corruption, he said on this wise, I will give you the sure mercies of David. Now that's a strange thing to bring in when he's talking about the resurrection. But we'll talk about what that means for us in this generation of Jesus Christ by the grace of God tomorrow. God said, I will put upon you the sure mercies of David. He's talking to the Christ. And everyone in Christ will receive that, and we'll see what it really means tomorrow. Praise the Lord. Well, that's our lesson today, declaring the generation of Jesus Christ. From the point that you believe on Christ and you turn your lives over to him, you become part of that generation. It's a single generation that Christ is now bringing forth. And all the families in heaven and on earth are now named by him. One name. Ha! One name that is given, you know, under heaven. Well, there is no other way. Acts, according to Acts chapter 4, there is no other name given under heaven by which we must be saved. This is Acts chapter 4, verses 11 and 12. This is that Jesus Christ, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead. And by him does this man stand forth made whole before you. That was after the miracle at the gate. This is the stone which was set at naught of you builders, which is become the head of the corner. Christ was rejected, but he is the head of the corner. Neither is there salvation in any other. For there is none other name given under heaven among men whereby we must be saved. Now, ladies and gentlemen, that is the generation of Jesus Christ. And the blessing that God put upon that generation called the sure mercies of David, we will explain it that tomorrow. And why that is so important, don't forget it. We'll be talking about it tomorrow. Father, I thank you and I give you all the praise and give you all the glory. Let the this complicated subject, let the Lord shine the light upon it, that we may understand how that by faith in Christ we are brought in into that one man, new man. You brought in both the left and the right, both the Jews and the Gentiles. You sanctified us together in Christ, one shepherd and one fold. And in him now pass on the blessings from the fathers to the children, from Abraham to Isaac to Jacob and to David and to Christ and then to us. Thank you, Father. We will see and understand by the grace of God all that is in Christ. For those that are in Christ are joint heirs with him. Everything that Christ had, we have. Thank you, Father, for this understanding. We give you, Lord, the praise and the glory. In Jesus' name, amen and amen.